This is the Word of God found in 1 Samuel chapter 14, reading the first 16 verses. 1 Samuel 14, starting with verse 1. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, "Come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side." But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other Sine. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. And it may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And his armor bearer said unto him, "Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." Then said Jonathan, "Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, 'Tarry until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, 'Come up unto us,' then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us." And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, "Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they have hid themselves." And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us, and we will show you a thing." And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel." And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. After that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made was about 20 men, within, as it were, an half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was a trembling in the host in the field and among all the people. The garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked so that it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Appreciate what's gone before. How we need real justice and the mercy that endures forever. How we need it. You know, mercy rejoiceth against judgment, it tells us in the book of James. That doesn't mean mercy takes place at the expense of justice. When it rejoiceth against judgment, it's like how do you display a diamond? Some of you sisters, when you got your engagement ring, if it came in the box, what usually coated the inside of the box? Do you remember? It's usually dark colored velvet, maybe black, maybe dark blue or green or burgundy or something. But one of the most common colors there is just black velvet. Why? Is there that beautiful diamond that catches the light and everything reflects against that dark background? God's mercy. When you look at His perfect justice, how has just been said, the human race itself deserved complete destruction. And then to see that what God purposed instead of complete destruction was giving the glory of His only begotten Son to people who didn't deserve it. You want to talk about a bright and beautiful story against a backdrop of sadness, sin, and death. It's the defeat of sadness, sin, and death. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. God has been absolutely perfect in His judgment, in His justice, and in the mercy He bestowed. Praise to His name. And so, I want to look at this example in the life of ancient Israel, and want to look at the life of Saul's son, Jonathan, as we look again to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we look in the Old Testament, we need to go looking for Jesus Christ. Because you know what? All the Scriptures testify of Jesus Christ. That's what it says in John chapter 5. The Lord Himself said, "Search ye the Scriptures, for in them you think you have everlasting life. And they are they that testify of Me." All the Scriptures testify of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you how all of those numbers in the book of Numbers and all those sacrifices in the book of Leviticus testify and what they tell of Jesus Christ? No. But every once in a while, something is made clear and you can go back and say, oh yes, this directly points to the Lord, because it all testifies of Him. So let's look at this event and look at the life of Jonathan, the son of Saul. Y'all know who Saul was. He was the first king appointed and anointed by God over Israel. Up to that point, they were led by prophets such as Moses and Joshua, and they were led by judges such as Gideon and Jephthah and Samson and Eli. And the last judge was actually the one for whom this book is named. Samuel was the last judge. And in the days of Samuel, they cried out for a king, and God gave him a king. It was Saul. Saul started out small in his own sight, reigning humbly, and God blessed him. But then Saul began to turn away from God. Saul began to get fearful and stop trusting in God and wanted to go his own way, so he turned to disobedience. So that was the situation that Saul was turning. And yet he had this son, and the son was, as you can see, a brave and a godly man named Jonathan. That's who I want to talk about. Now here's the situation. They were facing battle with the Philistines, and at this particular time, they had defeated a garrison, or the word had gone out that the Israelites had defeated a garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistine army came out in force. You'll read this in the previous chapter, 1 Samuel 13. It said there that Saul started out with an army of about 3,000 men, 2,000 under him, and 1,000 under the command of Jonathan. And of that 3,000 men they had, they were not very well armed. There were no smiths in Israel at that time, and so they all came out with their farming tools to fight. The only one that really had a good spear and sword were Saul and Jonathan. That was the situation of the army of Israel. 3,000 men, not well armed. They had their farming implements in order to fight with, except for Saul and Jonathan. They had swords and shields. And the Philistine had, as 1 Samuel 13 says, they had 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and the infantry, the foot soldiers, were like the sands of the sea. So you can imagine how the people of Israel felt. Here we are with 3,000 poorly armed soldiers looking at 30,000 chariots, 6,000 light cavalry, and we don't even know the number of the infantry. That'd be scary. It was scary to Israelites. A lot of their soldiers started disappearing. The army was kind of slowly melting away. Some of the Israelites hid themselves in caves rather than look at this army before them. And some of the Israelites actually defected to the Philistines. So here this little army of 3,000 is melting away to the enemy. You may have had situations like that in your life where you thought you had more that were standing with you, but as times grew hard, it looks like there's fewer and fewer. That's where the Israelites were. And Jonathan was in a separate area from Saul. And the 1,000 he commanded, it looks like he was close to about 600 of them at this time. And they were nearby the force of the Philistines. The Philistines were just over there between two sharp rocks. And the scripture names the sharp rocks. And there was the start of the line of the Philistine forces near to where Jonathan was. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Let's let the Philistines know we're here. Because the Lord is not restrained to save, whether it be by many or by few." Now, what do you think of that? Would you not say that that's either crazy or that is the courage that comes from faith in an almighty God? One or the other. And we know by the way the Holy Spirit describes this that it was the latter. Jonathan made this statement to his armor bearer out of the courage that comes by trusting in God through faith. That's why he made this statement. And the armor bearer must have been a faithful person too, because he said, "Go do according to what's in your heart, and I'll be with you." And so Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Well, we'll let the Philistines know that we're here. And if they say, 'Stay still and we'll come to you,' we won't go up to them. We'll stay put where we are. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' that means God has delivered the Philistine army into the hand of Israel, and we'll go up." So Jonathan and his armor bearer let the Philistines know, "We're here. We're from the army of Israel. Here we are." And the Philistines said, "Oh, the Israelites are coming out of the holes they've been hiding in." And they said to Jonathan and his armor bearer, "Come on up to us. We'll show you something." Jonathan said, "God's delivered them into our hands." And so they climb up between these two rocks and jump out with Jonathan with his weapon and his armor bearer, whatever he had, and begin fighting and winning. And as they win this first battle against about 20 soldiers there in that half acre of land, all of a sudden the tide turns. The Philistines get fearful. They get to running. The retreat becomes a rout. The army of the Philistines, that huge army with the 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and all that infantry, begins running. And the men of Israel pursue after them, and they come out of their holes, and the deserters began to fight with Israel again. And there's a great victory day, because the Lord is not restrained to save, whether by many or by few. Would you not say that Jonathan was a man to whom God by grace had given faith, and that he not only had faith, but he walked by faith? I would. You look at that example. I don't know how much religious training Jonathan had. I mean, Saul got to spend some time with Samuel, so maybe Jonathan did too. And at that time, the book of Genesis was written, and Jonathan probably heard some of those first five books of the Bible, maybe Joshua and maybe the book of Judges. But Jonathan had been given faith. How is it that a human being has faith, by the way? Because it tells us in 2 Thessalonians that all men have not faith. Faith is not an inherent part of a human being's makeup by conception. When we are conceived in the womb of our mother, the scripture says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." That is, when we're conceived dead in trespasses and sins, we don't have faith. That's just not something that comes natural with being a human being. How does one get faith? It tells us in the book of Galatians how faith comes to pass. It says in Galatians 5, verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. How is it that Jonathan had faith? How is it that you have faith? This is how it happens. The Holy Spirit of God comes into your heart and indwells there, causing you to be born again. And as a result, the fruit of the Spirit comes forth. And the fruit of the Spirit we just read, it was enumerated. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The reason somebody has faith is because it's been born as a fruit of the Spirit. The reason they have the Spirit within them is because they've been born again. This is something that you need to see that the Bible teaches. It's not the case where you have faith and therefore you are born of the Spirit of God. It's the other way around. You're born of the Spirit of God, therefore you have faith. So why was it Jonathan had faith? It was because Jonathan was born of God's Spirit. Now, did they know all of that kind of thing back there? That was not something really revealed very plainly in the Old Testament. No, this about being born again, about being regenerated, is taught clearly by Jesus Christ and His apostles in the New Testament. And it's shown in the Old Testament. That is, it was happening. People were being born again. They were being regenerated. Abel was born again because by faith he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Noah was born again because by faith he moved with fear and built an ark to the saving of his household. Abraham was born again because by faith he sought a country and a city whose builder and maker was God. Moses was born again because by faith he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin in Egypt for a season. All of these people had faith and they were born again, but folks didn't know about being born again then because there's more revealed as time went on and the New Testament was written. But they were being born again, and the reason Jonathan is doing what he's doing here is because he has faith, and the reason he has faith is because he was born again. He not only had faith, he trusted in God and acted on faith. So Jonathan and his armor bearer started that little battle, and the little battle grew, and it grew, and the other men of Israel followed in behind when the Philistines started retreating, and it was a great victory that day. Can you imagine the rejoicing in Israel? After sitting there and you've got your little army of 3,000 men facing 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and a bunch of infantry, thinking today may be the day I either run or die. And that day instead is a great day of victory. So they had that victory that the Lord gave them by mercy. And it was led by the faith of Jonathan, who had faith because of God's mercy. The reason Jonathan was born again was the same reason that Moses was born again. It's the same reason that Abraham was born again. Same reason that Noah was born again. Same reason that Abel was born again. They were born again by the grace of God. And Jesus Christ the Lord went to the cross to suffer God's justice, to fulfill God's justice, in order to purchase the right for them to be born again and pay for their sins, because Abraham and Abel and Noah and Moses and Jonathan had all been chosen by God the Father in Jesus Christ before He created the world. Now the years went by after this victory. Jonathan got older. Saul got older and Saul got further from the Lord. He himself was born again. He, in his younger years, had trusted in God and walked by faith. But as time went on, he turned from God, didn't lose his everlasting life because his life's everlasting. And he lost his fellowship with God and began to disobey God. The Spirit of God, not that gave him everlasting life, but the Spirit of God that led him to give him leadership and a reign, departed from him, And Saul began to be troubled by an evil spirit from God. Poor Jonathan, a man of faith, having to watch his father, a man of faith, go further from the Lord and be troubled. That had to be sad. So Saul got older and further from the Lord. And Jonathan, though a hero, a man of faith, he got older too. How discouraging. Things drifted. They found themselves in another battle years later. And in this battle, the two armies, the Philistines and the Israelites, were facing each other off again. Out of the camp of the Philistines came this giant. Nobody wanted to face him. But you know that story, and I won't go into detail. A young fellow that was just visiting his brothers heard the challenge of this giant and stepped forth and said, "I'll face him, and God will deliver him into my hand." You know, it sounds kind of like what Jonathan had said years ago. If they say, "Come up to us, let's go up to the Philistines, because God has delivered them into our hand. Because the Lord is not restrained to save, whether by many or by few." And this young fellow, this young lad, went out there and faced this Philistine and slew him with a sling and a stone and took the Philistine's sword from the Philistine and sliced off his head. And the Philistine army started running again. Jonathan, looking in on that, must have had to think about years ago. You know what? That's what this young fella has done is so much like what God blessed me to do years ago. And so when we read 1 Samuel 18, right after this young man slays that giant Goliath, we read this. "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle." A lot of people today, in a very perverse and a very disparaging manner, want to say that the love between Jonathan and David was ungodly, that it was a homosexual relationship. It was not, brothers and sisters. Both of them had been taught the truth. There, no doubt, that the Levites would teach from the law of Moses that said, "He that lieth with mankind as if to lie with mankind as with womankind, it is an abomination unto the Lord." Jonathan had a wife and a son. His son's name was Mephibosheth. You read about him in 2 Samuel 9. David would marry many times and have several sons. Their relationship was not a sexual one. It was not a physical one. It was not an ungodly one. You know what this friendship was all about? Two men of faith that saw faith in each other and were encouraged by that friendship. Jonathan looked at this and said, "The Lord's doing it again, this time through this young man." And he loved it. And he loved seeing the work of God through somebody else. What a great basis for a friendship. Now, was Jonathan a sinner? Yes. He was, like us, a broken, failed, ungodly sinner. So was David. We get to know more about in detail what kind of man David was. He was a man that committed adultery and ordered a murder to take place. Numbered Israel against the law of God. Got 70,000 people killed as a result. David was a sinner. But both of them were sinners whom God by grace saw fit to put their sins on His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who paid for their sins, that purchased them the blessing of being born by the Spirit of God, that caused the fruit of faith to be born, and that faith was used and that faith was exercised in obedience to God, and they saw one another walk by faith And that was a friendship that we're still talking about today. Did Jonathan and David always agree? No. We can come over to 1 Samuel 20, and David thought, Saul's trying to kill me. And Jonathan said, surely not. That can't be so. 1 Samuel 20, and David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, what have I done? What is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before my thy father that he seeketh my life? And he said unto him, God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. See, they had a plain disagreement there. David said, your dad's trying to kill me, Jonathan. Jonathan said, no, he's not. And David swore moreover and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. So David said, Jonathan, your dad's trying to kill me. Jonathan said, no, he's not. David said, yes, he is. There's only a step between me and death. All right? There's a disagreement there. David eventually had to go on the run. Jonathan found out, yes, David's right. My dad's really trying to kill him. So I'll go out and let David know. He let David know. They hugged each other. They promised to be good to their families. And then David went on the run. David stayed on the run a long time. One time when he was in hiding out on the run, Jonathan snuck out to meet him. And here's what Jonathan said when he met David as a fugitive. It says here in 1 Samuel chapter 23, David is there with some men, and he's trying to hide out from the armies of Israel. And Jonathan goes out to meet him. And it says in 1 Samuel 23, 16 through 18, and Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord. And David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. You ever catch that? Right now, Saul is the king. Jonathan is his main, most famous son. David's a fugitive and a criminal. And Jonathan goes out to meet David in hiding to encourage him and says, David, my dad's not going to catch you. You're going to be king, and I'll be right there next to you. Leonard Bernstein said, do you know what the hardest instrument in the orchestra to play is? Second fiddle. It's hard to be that, isn't it? Jonathan was willing to be that. Now, he never got to be that because Jonathan died in battle. But he was willing to be that. David, even though I'm the son of the current king, I'm looking forward to the day that you'll be king and I'll be there, your right-hand man, to help you. I want you to think about that. What's this got to do with us? You have many friends in life on this earth. Some are based on common interests, some on common experience. You know, you serve with another person in the military. Generally, they can make you close. You go to school, graduate with somebody from high school. You think about them a lot. Let me tell you, though, a friendship that's based on your faith, that's given to you by the grace of Jesus Christ, is the friendship that has an everlasting basis. You know what the scripture says in 1 John chapter 3? It says, by this we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Now, please don't get that scripture mixed up. People sometimes want to look at that and say, by this we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. That would mean you actually get everlasting life by loving the brethren. That's not what the scripture teaches. That's not what that verse teaches. It doesn't say by this we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. It says by this we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. That is, when you love other brothers and sisters for Jesus Christ's sake, that's an evidence that you've been born again. Remember what Elijah said to Elisha right before he was taken up into the chariot and chariot of fire into heaven? Elijah said to Elisha, he says, ask what I shall give. What shall I give thee? Ask what you would have of me. And Elisha says, Elijah, I want a double portion of your spirit. And Elijah says, thou hast asked a hard thing. You know, you can't just give your spirit to somebody else. You can't do it. Not even Elijah could do that. Elijah couldn't give his spirit, let alone a double portion of his spirit, to his student there, Elisha. He couldn't do that. Now, let's ask a hard thing. How hard is it to give that spirit to someone who took the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? That's how hard. But you know what Elijah could do and did do? He gave Elisha an evidence. He says, thou hast asked a hard thing. If you see me when I'm taken up, it shall be so unto you. But if you see me not, it shall not be so. And the horses and chariots of fire came down, and Elijah stepped in it and went up in a whirlwind, and his mantle fell off his shoulders and fluttered down to the ground. And Elisha saw it all. And he said, my father, the horsemen of Israel and the chariots thereof. And he took up the mantle, that is the cloak of Elijah, and folded it up and went back to the river Jordan and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And smote the waters, and the waters of Jordan parted for Elisha. So, did Elijah give Elisha a double portion of his spirit? No. What did he give him? An evidence that God had given him a double portion of that spirit. And that's what we're blessed to have when we love the brothers and sisters. By this we know. Not by this we obtain. By this we know. We perceive. We realize. By this we know that we have passed from death unto life if we love the brethren. You suppose Jonathan was encouraged, thinking that he was close to God and seeing God work again when he saw David go out and slay Goliath? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Why? Because he was a man of faith himself. And to see another man of faith walk by faith, and the victory of God in his life was encouraging. Jesus Christ had worked in the very heart of Jonathan. And now Jonathan, watching David, saw again the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Dear God, we pray that you would help us to have that encouragement of seeing your work in the hearts of other people. Lord, sometimes we see people, we don't see any evidence, but you've worked there. And we thank God, we thank you, Lord, that you've worked in so many places we haven't seen. Lord, from time to time, when we do get to see it, what an encouragement. Help us to see it in others. Dear God, help us to walk by faith so others may see it in us. We know we're not worthy, Lord. We know we're not worthy of the least of thy mercies, or the portion of truth that you've begun to reveal to us. We've fallen, Lord, short of the glory of God. But we thank you, Lord, that we have a Savior who has not fallen short in any aspect. In all regards, he has pleased you in your holiness and your justice. And therefore, we have mercy and grace and even have faith. Help us to walk by faith, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.